This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, we are looking at our lesson on أخلاق of the Ummati, and today we will look at the third of those elements. As mentioned in Surah Al-Luqman by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning those He honored by calling them Al-Ibadur Rahman, the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the slaves of Ar-Rahman. And this is the greatest honor that we can wish for, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to count us among His slaves who He is pleased with. That quality is the quality of seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اصْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ إِنَّ عَذَابَهَا كَانَ غَرَامًا إِنَّهَا سَاءَتْ مُسْتَقَرًّا وَمُقَامًا. Which means, and those who say, our Rabb, avert from us the torment of Jahannam, verily its torment is ever an inseparable permanent punishment. Evil indeed is Jahannam, and it is an abode. Evil it is as an abode and as a place to dwell or stay in. My brothers and sisters, it is a sign of intelligence to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to remember our akhirah, to remember the fact that we are going to meet Allah, and to continuously seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection from the evil of that, from the evil of the akhirah. We ask the protection of Allah from the evil of this dunya, and we should ask the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because only Allah can protect us from any. Allah Ta'ala is saying that this is a quality of His special slaves. Now, my brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that what this shows is that the Ibadur Rahman are people who are conscious of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one. Number two, they are conscious of the fact that they need the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because if we are going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we want to meet Him in a state where He is pleased with us. And the way to do that is to ensure that we seek His forgiveness. So that's number two. Number three is where we do this frequently. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in this thing that these are the people who seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so I'm saying here that It's an important thing for us to understand that remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is critical to living as intelligent people. Now, it's a sign of remembrance, because just living our lives, just sort of mechanically, day in, day out, this is not a sign of intelligence. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَلَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned these as the signs of intelligent people. أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, where Allah said that they are those who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala standing, sitting and lying down on their sides, and they reflect on the creation of the heavens and the earth, saying, O our Rabb, you have not created this without purpose. Glory be to you, and give us salvation from the hellfire. A life that is lived purely in the present without a thought for the future, which is measured only by the measure of momentary pleasure, sensations, just sensation to sensation, is the life of animals. If you think about it, this is how animals live, right? They live in a state where their primary consideration is getting food. finding some shelter, and then, you know, the rest of their sort of physical bodily functions. But there is nothing else to their lives. If they see something, if it's herbivores we're talking about, if they see something green, they will eat it. If it's carnivores, it's if they see something which looks like prey, they will attack and they will kill it and eat it. There's nothing to stop them. If they feel hungry, they will eat whatever there is. Now, we as human beings, inshallah, we need to live lives which are not like this. And we need to live lives which have, which use the beautiful characters that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with. And the best of them is intelligence. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning this to us. Because it's the nature of intelligent beings to think about the consequences of their actions. Just doing something because it's momentarily, gives pleasure. For example, people who drive dangerously fast. Now you might say, why do you drive so fast? Because I love fast cars. I love fast driving. But in the way that you are driving this fast car, you are endangering yourself. You are endangering whoever is traveling in the car with you, and potentially you are endangering other people on the road. Now, what sense does it make? It doesn't make any sense. It does not make any sense. So, therefore, we are looking at this thing and saying, am I doing something which is potentially, what is the consequence of this? I mean, sure, fair enough, if I'm driving fast, it gives me this good feeling, but if the consequences of this are such that if something goes wrong, then I'm going to end up paying for that, big time. Now, then I should not try to, or I should not indulge myself, because it really doesn't make sense. Now, this is the sign of intelligence, to think about the consequences of your actions. It is logical to measure the action in terms of the gravity of consequences, both in terms of the effect, which is the severity of it, and the period, how long will it last. So, if we are looking at something which it may last for a while, but it's not so severe, then it's, of a lesser magnitude. Or even if it is severe, it finishes off instantly, then you might say, it's okay. I mean, I'll bear that pain for that short period of time. Actions that have strong consequences that last for a long time. Now, these are called investments. And actions which have strong negative consequences. So I'm saying here that if an action has a strong positive consequence which lasts for a long time, this is an investment. And then on the opposite of that, actions which have strong negative consequences and last for a long time, these are called disasters. Now, what would you say, or what would any intelligent person call an action that results in everlasting torment? So it is serious and it never ends. Now, tell me, which pleasure justifies suffering everlasting torment? Now, this is something that we need to really think about before we indulge ourselves in whatever we do, this or that. To say that, really, do I want to suffer the consequences of this thing? Because the consequences of this thing are going to be severe, and they're going to be for a long, long, long time. How do you define everlasting? So if it is something like that, take shirk, for example. If I commit shirk, whatever pleasure it might give me when I'm doing it, the consequences of that are the hellfire. If I commit zina, if I backbite somebody, murder somebody, if I attack the dignity of somebody, all of these things, each thing. And then, of course, don't get too carried away by whatever, shari punishments that you can think of, and then start grading things to say this is major, that's minor. Because there's no major and minor, because every infraction, every violation of the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is the wisdom of the believer that he or she considers that to be major, every single one. Because the one you are disobeying is Al-Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So if you are disobeying somebody who is the greatest, then how can any disobedience be small? Right? Cannot be small. All disobedience will be major because the one you are disobeying is Al-Akbar. Now, my brothers and sisters, that's the reason why every intelligent person asks for protection from this. And this is the ayat of Surah Luqman, which I recited before you, where the Ibadur Rahman, they are saying, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا صْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ رَبَّنَا وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا صْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ إِنَّ عَذَابَهَا كَانَ غَرَامًا. They are asking for protection from the hellfire. And this is the antithesis of the shaitani materialistic system that seeks to convince the mentally retarded. I don't mean that in a literal sense. I mean people who would refuse to face the truth, that there is such a thing as an action without consequences. I mean, anyone who believes that is, something is seriously wrong with his or her brain. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as an action without consequences, good or bad. We are free to choose, but no choice is free of cost. No choice is free of consequences. Every choice has a price tag. We are free to choose, but every choice has a price tag. Now, an intelligent person looks at the price tag before they pick up the thing, before they make the choice, not after. Because once you have made the choice, then you are now compelled to pay the price. And if you can't pay the price, then you are in trouble. Now, this is what Shaitan tries to do, where Shaitan tries to tempt you to do something which is wrong, which has evil consequences. And then, on the other hand, tries to fool you and say, well, you know what, it's not so bad. Nothing will happen. Allah will forgive you. Don't worry about that, and so on and so forth. Now, it's only self-deluded people who will believe that. Now, as I mentioned before, we are free to choose, but no choice is free. Every choice has consequences, good or bad. I remind myself and you to choose wisely. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in the Quran. وَقُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ إِنَّا أَعْتَدْنَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ نَارًا أَحَاطَ بِهِمْ سُرَادِقُهَا وَإِنْ يَسْتَغِيثُوا يُغَاثُوا بِمَاءٍ كَالْمُهْلِ يَشْوِي الْوُجُوهَ بِئْسَ الشَّرَابُ وَسَاءَتْ مُرْتَفَقًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Kahf, he mentioned this. The truth is from your Rabb, Jalla Jalaluhu. Then whoever wills, whoever would like to, let him or her believe. And whoever wills, let him deny, let him disbelieve. Verily, we have prepared for the zalimun, for the oppressors, a fire whose walls will surround them. And if they ask for help or water, they will be granted water like boiling oil that will scald their faces. Terrible the drink, and an evil murtafaqa, evil resting place. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection from this, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Jannah and Jahannam for us in great detail. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned all these ayat of Suratul Insan, of Suratul Waqia, and so on, and many other places. Do read the Quran, try to understand the Quran, where you will see this description. And Allah has given this absolutely fabulous, beautiful descriptions. Now, why did Allah do this? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to try and visualize what we are going to face, inshallah, and what we can look forward to from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we get more motivation to live our lives in a way where we will be entitled to this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where we will be entitled to get the rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what we do. Now, brothers and sisters, it's a reality of our lives that what we talk about becomes real for us. And what we don't talk about, no matter how real it may be, starts to look like a fantasy. Now, global warming, for example, is a classic example, a classic case in point. So is the looming water crisis, for example. Now, how many of us have, for example, installed water-saving taps in our homes and public buildings that are under our control? In America, I don't think it even exists. And the way we waste water here is, it's absolutely horrifying. I shudder when I hear these taps just running as if there is no tomorrow. Believe me, there will be no tomorrow if this thing continues. How many of us, for example, I'm talking about global warming, how many of us have stopped using air conditioning unnecessarily? How many of us turn off the lights? How many of us do not use cars unnecessarily? And instead we use public transport, or we walk, or we cycle to wherever we are going. I can go on, but I won't. I'm sure you know the answers to all of this, because the whole point is to ask yourself and say, why is it that people do not seem to understand that? Why is it that we are so thick-skinned about this? And that's because we do not talk about it. We do not talk about it. We do not try to understand what is global warming. Most people don't understand. If you use terms like carbon footprint, for example, how many people understand what's a carbon footprint? You talk about global warming. I mean, you say icebergs and the ice cap melting, glaciers melting. So glaciers are melting. So what? We don't have because we don't talk about this, because we don't discuss it, because we don't study this, because we don't take some trouble behind it, we have a very vague understanding of these things, if at all. And so we do not do anything which can prevent this from happening, from this looming disaster. And that's the reason why this is not real for us, even though it is real. But for us, it is not real. And this biggest danger that hangs over our collective heads. So also the Akhirah. The Akhirah is not real for us because we have restricted its mention to religious gatherings, where we sit in a posture of respect. I mean, it's quite funny, because I remember I always sort of, try to stop laughing. When I enter a room, women sort of gracefully drape a piece of cloth over their heads, their pallu or something, or a dupatta, as if I'm the one who made hijab fard. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who made hijab fard. If you are not doing hijab, then you are directly disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you're not bothered about that. You are not bothered about the fact that you are disobeying Allah. You run around without hijab. But when you're faced with an elder or religious scholar or something, then immediately you want to put the thing over your head and pretend to be practicing it. What is the point of that? Think about that. What is the point of that? Who are we fooling? And why do we even try to do something like that? Why not be sincere? What's wrong with being sincere? Think about what's wrong. And that is also because it's not real for us. I mean, the Jannah is not real for us. The Day of Judgment is not real for us. Even when we sit in a religious gathering, listening to a waaz, listening to a lecture, how many of us, when we enter that place, how many of us make dua and say, "Oh Allah, turn my heart towards you. Make me hear, give the speaker words to say which I need to hear, and open my heart to take in those words and to change my life." Right? Do you make this dua? When you go and listen, and I seriously suggest everyone who is listening to this, as well as whenever you listen to any of my lectures, and any other lectures, when you go for Jummah, for example, and all that, make this dua and go, "Oh Allah, accept me in this place. Give the speaker words to say which you want me to hear, which I need to hear, and open my heart to those words so that the words can enter and be in my heart and I can change my life and make it obedient to you, Jalla Jalalu. Make this dua and then go, because then there is some benefit in it. Even the speaker must make this niyyah, that, oh Allah, enable me to say that which you want this audience to hear. Enable me to say that which will connect this audience to you. Remove me from the middle, just connect the audience to yourself. Enable me to say something to them which will change the condition of their hearts, which will inspire them to change their lives. The speaker must make this dua and go with that niyyah, not for anything else. And listeners, they must not come there and say, okay, I'm going to, let me see what kind of speaker is this. I like this speaker, I don't like that speaker. This one's accent is not great. That one, looks too desi. The other one looks international enough. This person doesn't look international enough. And I have all these meters of measurement of rubbish in my head. So I keep on constantly judging people based on this. So this should not happen. Now, my brothers and sisters, the issue is that unless we approach, whether it's a lecture or it's a book or whatever, with this kind of humility, it will not have any effect. Do a test. Keep a pad handy and write down what you talk about right through the day. You don't have to write your entire speech. Just keep making notes. I'm talking about this. I'm talking about this person. I'm saying this, whatever. And don't change anything. Don't change anything. Don't feel bad. You write something and you say, oh, I shouldn't have been doing that. Now I did it. Now what happened? No, just write it. This is for yourself. No praise, no blame. Just record what happens in your life. Then analyze it to see what is mentioned or occupies your attention, emotion and energy the most. Right? Then ask yourself, what in your view is the effect of this on your life? So what we are trying to do is looking at things you talk about and say that what do we talk about the most? Some people, for example, if you listen to their conversation, their whole conversation is complaints. They're constantly moaning and groaning and complaining and, oh, you know what, I wish I had done that. This happened, that happened. Constantly complaining. Alhamdulillah, on the other hand, you find some people who are very grateful. So they will not complain. Anything you ask them, they always have a positive answer to give. Believe me, just look at those people and you will see a diametric difference. The complainer will be continuously unhappy because he's only focusing on the negativity of the situation. But the other person, even though the situation may be exactly the same for both of them, but this person will be much happier because they are focusing on the positive things that there are in the environment. Now, really seriously, ask yourself this question. I'm not making a hard and fast rule here, but by and large, in most situations, the positivity overcomes or exceeds anything that is negative. So if we train ourselves to look at positivity in things and to be positive in our approach, then you find that you would be much happier. Yeah, if you look at these two people, as I said, the one who's negative, continuously moans and groans and complains. This person is going to be, if you look at him, this person will not be a happy person. This person will be morose. They will drag you down as well. Whereas on the other hand, the other person who is, very positive and even though one of the things I mentioned to you was this person does not go and pick up the paper. So the paper is thrown by the paper boy. And it's lying there. Sometimes, if it's raining, it gets damp, and then you can't even read it. But he doesn't go and pick it up, and this is a major problem. So the point here is that when we are looking at what we do, then see what kind of conversations we have. Now, then think about this and say, but if I were to change this conversation, for example, if I am a complainer and I say to myself that, look, if I stop complaining and instead of that, I am more grateful. So anytime anybody asks me something, I say, Alhamdulillah, and then I if somebody even points out any negative or painful aspect, I tell them, it's okay, alhamdulillah, no problem. I mean, I've got no problem with that. So I don't see why you should have a problem with it. Make sure this you do this. Ask yourself this question and say, if I change this attitude of mine, how would it help me? And you will see life change. You will see complete life change, inshallah. My brothers and sisters, you know how you can tell what is really important for us in our lives? See what you are most stressed about. Then ask yourself if those things are worth stressing about. Now, how will you answer that? How will you answer this question, whether those things are worth stressing about? And the way to answer that is, see what the effect of those things going wrong is. So if I am stressed about something, you look at it and say, well, if something actually happens, goes bad, what will be the effect of it? Now, incidentally, this is how top management salaries are decided, by the cost of a mistake. So they said, if I make a mistake, how much of impact will that have on the organization? Do this stress for your own stress points as yourself, and ask yourself, what if the wrong thing? The question to ask yourself is, what is the thing that I worry about happens? What if the thing that I worry about, what if it happens? For example, what if I lose my job? What if someone close to me dies? What if the government in my country changes and a government that is hostile to me and my kind comes to power? What if I fail my career exams? What if I fall sick with something? I mean, right now it is COVID. If I get COVID, what will happen? Now, do this. Really ask yourself this question and, frighten yourself into next week. And then ask yourself this question. If any of these things, if it happens, how long will it last? How long will it last? If I get COVID, how long will that last? If the market collapses, how long will it last? And so on. If I lose my job, how long before I get myself another job? Then think about the akhirah and ask yourself only one question. And that question is, what if Allah is displeased with me when I meet Him? Right? What if Allah is displeased with me when I meet Him? How long will the consequences of that last? May Allah protect us from this. If I die and I meet Allah and Allah is not happy with me, what is the consequence of that? How long will those consequences last? A stress-free life is a fantasy, right? Happiness in life is about deciding what you want to be stressed about. Believe me, it's that simple. You can decide what you want to be stressed about. You cannot get rid of stress, but you can decide, you can change that, right? And that's why I asked you, identify what is it that stresses you. There's no such thing as a stress-free life for somebody who's intelligent. If you are intelligent, you are going to stress. The ultimate is that even the Anbiya were stressed. The question to ask is, what were they stressed about? And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about beating stress, Allah bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that verily in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is peace of mind. There is freedom from stress. And that is because the one who is focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he seeks to please Him over and above everyone else, including and most importantly, himself. In doing this, he frees himself or herself from the only matter which should produce stress for us, which is, what will happen when I meet Allah and He is unhappy with me? Right? Now, this is the only thing which we should be thinking about. What if when I meet Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unhappy with me? Then what will happen? My brothers and sisters, this is something which is so critically important. I seriously request you to give it a lot of thought. And we began from where? We began from the quality of the believers, the quality of the Ibadur Rahman. qualities of Ibadur Rahman who are focused on pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is why let us be clear about this and make sure that we do not do anything which displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you in ways that you cannot imagine. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you from sources you cannot imagine, to provide you from sources you cannot imagine. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be with you and to always be with you and to protect you from all evil, all that you know and you do not know. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.